The Bible reading today comes from Joshua 1, the whole of the chapter, verses 1 to 18. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, "The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you. And they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'"
Thanks, Diana. Can you please make sure you keep your Bibles open there at Joshua chapter 1? We're going to spend time in that part of God's word. And please take out the leaf that you're given as you came in. On the inside, you'll see, as usual, a pretty detailed outline that'll help you follow along and take notes. Well, let me start by asking, what's the longest you've had to wait for something? What's the longest you've had to wait for something? Weeks? Months? Years? Maybe you're still waiting, maybe your whole life. As the book of Joshua opens, God's people have been waiting for over 500 years. Over 500 years to enter the promised land, a land they've been told is flowing with milk and honey. And so I think it's pretty safe to say that I reckon they were both rather excited and a little bit nervous. You know, will it be as good as we've been told? And what about the small matter of the fact that the land is already inhabited? And yet the biggest problem comes in verse 1, as the book of Joshua opens with a statement of incredible significance. No fanfare, just bam, straight into it. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. In case you didn't know, Moses was what you'd call a giant amongst men. Back in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, it's there on your handout, he was called the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, someone whom God knew face to face. Exodus chapter 33 even described him as God's friend. Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but he's not there to lead them into the promised land. Actually, 40 years before, he was ready to do so. But the people rebelled, and now Moses is dead. In a sense, if Moses couldn't pull it off, then what chance does his successor have? Well, everyone knows that one of the biggest risks for any community or any country is when a leader steps down and has to be replaced. Now, for the record, I am not about to start talking about US politics. I chose this passage last year, okay? I didn't choose it just for today. But it's the reason why I've given it the title that I have. Who will lead us next? Who will lead us next? Well, chapter 1 is in three parts. You can see each of them there on your handout. Part 1, what God is going to do, verses 2 through 5. Verses 6 through 11, part 2, outline what Joshua is meant to do. And part 3, verses 12 through 18, cover what the people say that they will do. I'm going to look at each of them, reflect on what it means for us. And at the end today, there'll be time just for discussion with the person next to you before we have Q&A. So let's get into it. Point 1, what God is going to do, verses 2 through 5. Verse 2 repeats the presenting problem. In case we've missed it, God's servant Moses is dead. And yet, wonder if you noticed, the second half of verse 1 has already provided for continuity of government. Second half of verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Which is a great relief, actually. It's a great relief. Just as God spoke to Moses, so we're being told the communication lines are going to remain open with his successor, Joshua. So what does God say to Joshua? Well, actually, this first section, God speaks not so much about what Joshua ought to do as the new leader, but about what God is going to do. I'm going to read out verses 2 through 5, and as I do, I want you to listen out for all the repeated things that God says he will do, all the I wills from God's lips. Okay, listen out. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hearing what God is going to do is a reminder that, as I've said there on your outline, we belong to a bigger and better story, which God is writing. We picked up on this idea last year when we saw the highlights in Exodus, as God called Moses from the not burning bush, as God performed signs and wonders to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites from slavery, as God parted the Red Sea to bring his people to safety, and as God fed the Israelites with manna and quail, gave them the Ten Commandments so they might develop into a holy and righteous nation. It's a story that God is writing, a bigger and better story where God is the primary actor. But actually, it's a story that began 500 years before Moses with God's initial promises to Father Abraham. See there, Genesis chapter 12, print it on your handout. This is right back in the first book of the Bible. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, the table on your handout there summarizes the first six books of the Bible and the great promises that God has been making and keeping. A different way of describing that, if you have a look on screen, there should be a picture of a map on screen. Yeah, okay, so you can see here, this tells the story of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God's people who have been in Egypt and then have come out through the wilderness. And now they stand at the top of the picture on the edge of the promised land, ready to cross the Jordan from the east. Well, the first part of chapter 1 is about what God is going to do for the people. The second part, point 2, what Joshua is meant to do as their leader. Now, I'm going to read out verses 6 through 11. And as I do, I want you to listen out to God's charge to Joshua. What does God tell Joshua he should do? And I'll give you a hint. He says it three times, so it's pretty hard to miss it. Okay? Here we go. From verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you will go." All right. Someone answer my question, and I'm not going on until someone does. What is Joshua meant to do? Be stronger. Thank you. Yes, not a trick question, this one. Now, in case you weren't aware, that's exactly what Moses had commissioned Joshua with back in Deuteronomy 31, and I've given you the reference there. Now, I presume the reason why God says this so emphatically, be strong and courageous, is because of something that I mentioned earlier. Remember I said that the promised land is currently occupied? That means that before the Israelites can receive it, they're going to have to fight to displace the inhabitants. In fact, back in verse 5, it was referred to as the Hittite country. And can I just say at this point, as an aside, one of the most confronting aspects of the book of Joshua is the military conquest of the land, what we might describe as the invasion, or God-directed holy war. It's an important question, and we're going to address it at different points through this series, but for now, I just want to refer you to our next deep dive night. You should see these cards in front of you. Well, once a term, we try and have an evening where we try and push a bit deeper into a theological topic. This term is on this exact question. You can see the date. It's coming up in September. Please do put it in your diaries. Well, let's reflect for a moment on the three reasons that God gives Joshua as to why he can be strong and courageous despite all that lies ahead. The three reasons I've actually listed there for you on your handout. He can be strong and courageous, firstly, verse 6, because God already swore to give the land to their ancestors. He can be strong and courageous, verse 7, because God will show them how to live and what to do. And he can be strong and courageous, thirdly, verse 9, because God himself will be with them wherever they go and whatever they face. Just focus on the second reason for a moment, because God will show them how to live and what to do. And verses 7 and 8, what we discover is that the way God will show his people how to live and what to do is through his law, through the book of the law that Moses gave to the people. Pick it up with me in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. In other words, what God is saying to Joshua, and it's there on your handout, Joshua is to live by God's promises and according to God's word. Joshua is to live by God's promises and according to God's word. Which I presume that for Joshua, the new leader, it would be a great relief. You see, God is saying to Joshua, it's not up to you to have to devise a foolproof military strategy for taking the land. It's not up to you, Joshua, to develop a charismatic personality that will inspire your troops into battle. No. What you do is that you live according to God's promises and according to his word. And actually, did you see the three different ways that God's law will fill him with courage? Be careful not to turn to it from the right to the left. Be careful not to turn from it to the right or the left. The image here is stay focused. Stay focused. Don't get distracted by anything in your peripheral vision, whether it's appealing or threatening. Do not turn from God's law. Secondly, meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Read it, reflect on it, ruminate on it, dwell on it. And the third way that God's law is to guide him, do you notice? Keep it always on your lips. Keep it always on your lips. I think Joshua has been told, don't just read the word and internalize it. Actually talk about it. Talk about God's word with others, because if for no other reason, none of us can fully comprehend it on our own, and none of us can fully apply it on our own. Don't be distracted. Meditate on it. Keep it on your lips. If I could just pause for a moment and say, I think that what Joshua has been charged with is still so relevant for us today. You know, I know it's not easy living by God's word in 21st century Australia. It's not easy to live by God's word in our country. If you do, if you're known to be that kind of person, you'll find yourself subject to ridicule at best, to outright persecution at worst. It is hard to be strong and courageous at school, at uni, at work, and perhaps most painfully in your family and in your friendship group. And yet, here in Joshua 1, we've been given three wonderful reasons to stand firm because of God's long-standing and unfailing promises, because of God's ongoing instruction and patience, and because our God is with us wherever we go. And knowing that he is with us wherever we go, whatever happens, be that comfort or hardship, that's what will sustain us. Well, what God is going to do, what Joshua is meant to do, thirdly and finally, what the Israelites say that they will do. And this is verses 12 through 18, the last part of the chapter. The rest of Joshua chapter 1 gives the first test case on how the people are going to respond to Joshua's leadership, how they're going to respond to life after Moses. There's a backstory here. There's a reference to it there from Numbers chapter 32, if you want to read it. Basically, what it's talking about is how the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that is some of Israel, had asked for permission to settle down in the land east of the Jordan, that is outside of the promised land, which Moses had allowed provided they still joined in the conquest of the land when it was time for it to take place. And so now these tribes come to Joshua and they say, look at verse 17. Verse 17, they insist actually, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we'll obey you. Now, it's kind of ironic what they're saying here. If you know your history at all, you know that actually they didn't obey Moses very much. In fact, they were completely disobedient, so much so that their disobedience caused Moses to be forbidden from entering the promised land. They are the reason why Moses is dead and why Joshua has to be the leader. So I'm not sure that their promise, we will obey everything you say as we obeyed Moses, I'm not sure that that necessarily would have encouraged Joshua very much. Although, maybe they do grasp the significance of this very moment. Because look at verse 18. Verse 18, they pledge, whoever rebels against your word and doesn't obey it will be put to death. Maybe the people have learned from their mistakes. Because, interestingly, they then charge Joshua with exactly the same commission as what Moses and God has already given him. Verse 18, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The fourth time in the passage, right? It's kind of hard to miss it. Well, that's Joshua chapter 1. Let me ask you, who's excited about what's coming next? Oh, come on, you lot, bunch of boring Anglicans. Who's excited about what's coming next? Oh, gosh, you're even worse than the 9 o'clock crowd. It's going to be a great story. So join us next week and each week throughout the series. If you look at the end of your handout, you'll see some of the topics that we're going to cover as we make our way through this great book over the next few months. Let me talk for a couple of minutes then about So What For Us, and we're on the right-hand side of your handout now. So what for us? Three things. Firstly, God's promises are trustworthy. God's promises are trustworthy. One of the dangers of me highlighting be strong and courageous, I mean, it does occur four times, but one of the dangers in highlighting be strong and courageous is that you can start to think that the message of Joshua is imitate Joshua and follow his example. And yet, the Old Testament is never the story of how God's people behave. Because on the whole, and quite frankly, they are terrible. Just as Moses was deeply flawed, he died outside of the promised land, don't forget. So we're going to be grieved to discover that Joshua is far from perfect as well. Instead, the book of Joshua in particular, but the Old Testament as a whole, is first and foremost the story of what God is like and of what he does for his people, even before we ever consider what our response might be. And that's actually, I think, the wonderfully reassuring point from today's passage. It's that this bigger and better story we belong to reminds us that God's promises are always trustworthy. You see, despite the disobedience of the Israelites, and notwithstanding the resistance of the inhabitants of the land, God will bring his people into the promised land. Because what he is doing is nothing new or novel. It's not temporary or arbitrary. God, in a sense, is simply keeping his promises that he swore to their ancestors hundreds of years earlier. That means that God is bound to achieve his purposes. He is bound to do so by his own name. His own reputation is at stake. And if he's brought them this far, he's not going to give up on them now. All of which does leave us with, I think, one of two choices. Either we rely on God's promises and we live in response to them, or we ignore God's promises and we bear the consequences of our actions. Now, once again, I know that it is hard to be strong and courageous in the face of terrible suffering or relentless opposition, or maybe just given the dull ache of unmet expectations. I know it's hard. What will give you courage and strength? Can I say nothing in yourself? Nothing in your abilities? Nothing in your resolve or your commitment? Just the promises of God. Because the promises of God testify to the character of God and to the wonderful beauty of what God himself is like in his very essence, in his nature, in his being. He is a God who always keeps his word. And if he is for us, then what does it matter who or what is against us? God's promises are trustworthy. Secondly, God's word is our authority. God's word is our authority. In Joshua chapter 1, God commissions Joshua as Moses' successor, as the one to lead the people. The people agree to follow his lead, actually, and to obey his word. We saw that in verse 18. But only to the extent that Joshua himself obeys God's word. Because in a very real sense, God is our ultimate leader, which means God's word is our authority. When I say God's word is our authority, I mean God's word is everyone's authority. The people, as much as Joshua. In fact, Joshua understands that because there's a reference there to Joshua 23, verse 6. At his retirement, he will charge the entire nation with exactly the same commission to keep God's word on their lips. Now, as New Testament readers of Old Testament scripture, well, I cannot help but think of what I'm always saying to you of being like the Bereans from Acts 17, of being a people who test everything we hear from our leaders against the word of God, because God's word is what is our ultimate authority. And actually, I guess you kind of picked this up from me. I keep saying this all the time, right? Be like the Bereans. My kids gave me a birthday present last year. It's to go on my wall in my office. Look at that. Be like the Bereans. So it sits there above my desk every day. There you go. I think it's so reassuring to know that God promises that he will write his law on our hearts by his Spirit. That is, God's word, God's law, it's not just a secret book that gets given to a handful of people who read it on our behalf. It's for every believer. And in fact, the prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they anticipate the day where there is a great outpouring of the Spirit on all believers so that all people can sit directly under God's word. Look at the passage there from Ezekiel 11. God says, I'll give them an undivided heart, put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Now, here's the thing. The Spirit doesn't just magically imprint God's law on our hearts. The Spirit doesn't just directly download God's law into our minds. Actually, we've seen in Joshua 1, two practical ways that God's word dwells in us. They're both listed there on your handout. Two practical ways. The first one, ongoing meditation. Ongoing meditation. And the phrase was day and night, reflecting on God's word, thinking it through again and again and again throughout our entire lives. Because, or to be really blunt, we are always facing new situations, which means we always need to hear God's word. I suppose if you never did anything new or different in your life, you wouldn't need to keep meditating on it. So ongoing meditation, but the second reason there, intentional memorization. Intentional memorization so that it comes instinctively to mind, so that it is always on our lips, particularly, if I can say it this way, particularly when we're stressed. Because when you're stressed is when it's hardest to recall God's promises. Memorization is the only way, I think, in which you avoid turning from it to the right or to the left. And so, maybe you might take up Michelle's very helpful illustration at the start on memorizing Joshua chapter 1 as we begin this series. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, sorry. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Do you remember how I began? I said that all human leaders come and go, the good ones, the bad ones. But if God's unfailing and steadfast word is our authority, then we need not be too worried about any change in leadership. God's promises are trustworthy. God's word is our authority. Third and final reflection for us, looking for a new Joshua for today. I've already mentioned a couple of times how Moses' failings meant that he died outside of the promised land. Likewise, we're going to see Joshua himself stumble terribly in chapter 9 when he signs a treaty with the Gibeonites, forgetting to do the one thing he's meant to do as the leader of God's people. He forgets to inquire of the Lord and to sit under the authority of God's word. And so actually throughout this whole book of Joshua, we New Testament believers are going to be constantly looking for signs, hints of a better leader still to come. We'll be looking for a new Joshua for today. As Christians, of course, we know that that new Joshua is actually Jesus. Jesus, of course, is just the Greek version of the Hebrew name for Joshua. And according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it's there on your handout, this Joshua will save his people from their sins. No human leader can ever do that for the people, no matter how good they might appear at first. Or to put it differently, every human leader should be pointing us to Jesus, because this epic saga, which the Israelites had waited 500 years to be fulfilled, it will actually take another 2,500 years to reach its climax in Christ. This is the bigger and better story that we belong to. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pause, and as I said before, you'll see there's a discussion question. What I'd like you to do for a couple of minutes is turn to the person next to you, and you'll see there's a discussion question trying to reflect on one aspect of today's talk: what strengthens your resolve to follow God's word, and what reduces it? What strengthens your resolve to follow God's word, what reduces it? A couple of minutes to turn to the person next to you and talk, and then we'll take some questions. Over to you.